you very much for having the courage to share your story with us, Carolyn, and I'm sure many of us have similar stories too that we could share, just about the saving power and the love of Jesus. I want to start by recounting a story when I was in college. When I was in college, there was a book that was very popular at the time. It was called I Sold My Soul on eBay. And this is, I guess, back in the day when eBay was kind of the main platform by which you bought things online. And the story was written by an atheist who was also an author. And he was wanting to give church a second chance. He wanted to give God a second chance. And so he put his time up on eBay for bid, and he said that he would go to church for 1 hour for every $10 that was bid. And the winning bid was a pastor who bid $500. And this Christian pastor in the States told him that he didn't have to go to one church for all those hours, but that he could choose a variety of churches. And so he did that. He went to all these different churches of various sizes and denominations and locations all across America, and even went to some of like the biggest and most popular evangelical churches in the States. And in his book, he recounts some of these stories and some of the things he observed, and he even gives some feedback and some suggestions to churches and Christians. But one of the most, I think, astounding things he says in this is the conclusion he makes at the end of all of it, and that was that he said that if he were to be a regular church attender, if he was to convert to Christianity, what it would take for him would be for him to witness a miracle or to experience God. You know, he said he had to have an experience of God. And this is so astounding because you got to realize this guy for a year, he was exposed to the best music. He was exposed to the nicest churches, the best services, the most wonderful messages and music and all that kind of stuff that the church these days has to offer. And all that wasn't enough. At the end of the day, he said, still, with all of that, what it would take is that he would have to have an encounter with God himself. I thought that was so amazing because I think we all kind of want that. I think it resonates with us because we all want to experience God. And that's what it takes. In fact, I'll sometimes have conversations with people, and when I hear their story, I think, like, why do you still come to church? Why do you still come to church? And they'll tell me about a story of their lives when they experienced God supernaturally in some way, and God became real to them. Right? Because often you hear people, you know, when they recount their stories of churches, it's usually bad experiences. It's not all bad, but usually people have hurts and hang-ups due to, you know, things that they experienced in church. But they come for God, and they seek after God. And there's nothing wrong, I think, with asking that question, where is God? Can I experience God? I need to experience God, because that is sort of the question of the gap. Can God really show up in our lives? That's the question. And it's the question we've been talking about a little bit, because we've been talking about closing the gap between sort of our average Christian experience over here and what we read about in the Bible over here. And there's that gap. And in that gap, it says, can God really be real for me? Can God show up in my life? And this is a question I've asked myself many times in my life. God, where are you? God, can you be real to me? Can you show up in my life? And I call it the question of the gap because it really represents this whole gap that we experience. And in times in my life when this was quite apparent to me, that I was experiencing this sort of juxtaposition of my life in the Bible, that I would ask this question. And there were times in my life where I really didn't feel like I had a good answer. Since then, I've had, I feel, many experiences of God in my life, and I hang on to those, and those are dear to me. But even though they're much more common today than they were, I still look at that, and I think it's not quite what I read about in the Bible, because what I read about in the Bible is that those experiences of God, they shouldn't just be occasional, time to time. They should be a common occurrence. At least that's what I read. And so I long for that. I long to have an experience of God that is a common experience. And I hope that that would be a common occurrence too in our Christian lives and in our church. But since we're talking about closing the gap between our natural human experience and a supernatural God, I think we always must turn to the person of the Holy Spirit. Because the person of the Holy Spirit, he is the one who spans the gap. But before we get into where the rubber really meets the road here, I think we have to talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit. We got to do a little Holy Spirit 101, especially if you've never been in church before. You're like, what is that? That sounds a little out there, the Holy Spirit. And even some people who've been in church, and there's some churches that really don't emphasize the Holy Spirit. Maybe there's some confusion or just a lack of understanding of who He is. And so we want to talk about that a bit before we get into the teeth of the message. And so we need to look at this because the Bible says a lot of things. It's a big book. And the internet isn't always accurate. So we got to look at what does the Bible say about the Holy Spirit. But it says a lot of things. And so I don't have time to go into all those into detail. So I'm not going to be giving scriptures to expound about each point that I make. I'll just kind of be saying a lot of things about the Holy Spirit, and you'll just have to trust me that that's what the Bible says. But we have lots of references, scripture references, in your handouts. So if you want to look those up, you can feel free to follow up that way. So for starters, we need to know that the Holy Spirit is a person of the Trinity. This is so important, right? We're not going to go into that whole Trinity thing today because that's a whole other series of sermons, right? There's a lot there. But I'll at least give you this much. It's an ancient diagram that has often been used throughout church history to describe the Trinity. And basically, we know that the Holy Spirit is God, just like God the Father and God the Son. Yet, the Holy Spirit is distinct from the Father and the Son, right? The Holy Spirit is God, just as Father and Son are, but the Holy Spirit is not God the Father, and the Holy Spirit is not God the Son. So the Holy Spirit is distinct. And there's lots of illustrations that people give for this, like God's like an, the Trinity's like an egg or the sun or water or something. I'm not going to give you any of those illustrations today because they always break down at some level, right? And the truth of the matter is, we have things that are similar to the Trinity, but there is nothing that we have, that we know about, that is similar enough to the Holy Trinity to be able to explain it fully. That makes sense because it's God, and God's not quite like anything else that we know or anything else that exists. And so I'm not going to give you those analogies. It'll just have to suffice to say that the Holy Spirit's like God. The Holy Spirit is God, but also distinct from the Father and the Son. And so the Holy Spirit being part of the Trinity is God in that He shares all the attributes of God, which means all the omnis. So He's, you know, omnipresent, and He's omniscient, and He's omnipotent, and all those kinds of things. But at the same time, He's distinct. And what often we get confused about the Holy Spirit is that we think that the Holy Spirit is like an it, like the Holy Spirit is a force, and we forget that He is a person, a being. You know, we often say the person of the Holy Spirit to emphasize the fact that He is a spirit with personal attributes. And I know we get this wrong because I get this wrong. Even like, I think like 2 years into Bible school when I was in a theology class, I was like, really? Is this really what it's like? And sometimes when I'm talking to people in church or people that have been going to church for a long time, they often will refer to the Holy Spirit as an it. You know? And I cringe somewhat when I hear that, but I've done the same thing. I do the same thing all the time, right? It may seem like a small thing, but it's a big thing. He's a He, not an it. And part of the issue here is just because of the word Spirit. Right? This is obviously not the word, the correct word, because the Bible was written in a different language, and so we try to find English equivalents to what those words were. We used to use the word Holy Ghost. So, you know, if you were a church in the 70s and 80s, you'd be familiar with that term. But the media kind of ruined that for us, right? So when you think of ghosts, it, you know, spooky spectral creatures. And so we got away from that, you know, thank you, Ghostbusters. So we just can't call them the Holy Ghost anymore. So we're like, what's another term that's similar enough in our English language? And the closest thing we had was Spirit. But the Spirit can sometimes have a connotation like the Force in Star Wars. Again, thank you, media. Popular media for ruining this word for us. And we think the Holy Spirit is like a thing. It's like a force, like the Force be with you, right? And this can be very, very dangerous because that's a thing. And how can a thing be worthy of our adoration? Right? And you have to realize this is very key because the Holy Spirit is one being of the Trinity, which means he's God, which means we must worship him and give him adoration. But if he is just a thing, how do you do that? If he's a thing, it's self-centered because we can use him. He's a tool, or he's an experience, or he's a gift, or something to be sought after, but he's a thing. Even if we use that thing for God's glory, we still it's something to be manipulated. And that's very different than someone who is to be worshipped. One person said it best. I have this quote, but I can't tell you where I got it from. But I love how they say it. If we think of the Holy Spirit as a power, then we are likely to think, how can I get more of the Holy Spirit? But if we think of him in the biblical way as a divine person, our thought will rather be, how can the Holy Spirit have more of me? And I think that's a key distinction. It's so key. How can the Holy Spirit have more of me? It may be as simple as a pronoun, it, him, but the implications for our Christian walk, I think, are massive. Now, the question we need to answer, I think, when it comes to the Holy Spirit is, how do we come to receive the Holy Spirit? And that's the next question I want to address. How do we come to receive him? And I got to go a little bit into the Old Testament about this one, because in the Old Testament, you see that people did at times have the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit only came into people for certain times, for certain occasions to accomplish certain tasks. And it was sort of the exception, not the rule. And when this happened, it was very significant. Like when the Holy Spirit filled Samson and he gave him supernatural strength and he pushed the pillars and killed all the Philistines. If God wanted to get something really big done, he would do that. And he would do it on a very specific occasion with one particular person that was set apart for him. And this was so significant that when this did happen, they would write about it. And in the oral tradition and the written tradition of the Bible, they kept these stories and they would tell them throughout the generations. It was very, very significant. But it wasn't the common experience. Like, the average person was not filled with the Holy Spirit. The average person did not have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. But the Old Testament does point towards a day when that would happen. A day sort of like the age of the Spirit, where the Holy Spirit would be poured out on everyone. Sons and daughters, men, women, young, old, slave and free, everybody who calls on the name of Jesus would also then have the Holy Spirit living within them. And we know that Jesus was the initiator of this. He was the first person ever to walk this earth that was totally filled with the Holy Spirit. And he came as an example, like the first fruits, like the first and the greater and the better Adam, as an example to us. And when Jesus leaves, after doing all the amazing ministry he did through the Holy Spirit, he said, don't worry that I'm leaving. I'm going to leave someone else. I'm going to give you someone else to be with you. And he's going to be even better than me, because he won't just be with you like I was with you, like I'm with you now. He will be in you. And that was so amazing, because Jesus started the ministry, but he left us with the Holy Spirit to continue the mission which he gave us, to go and make disciples of all nations. And he said, and I will be with you always to the very end of the age, meaning that he would now be in us in a way that we never had before. And then a little bit after he leaves, 40 days after Jesus leaves, he had promised this would happen. At the Feast of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit first comes on all the believers. They're gathered together, and boom, comes as fire and fills everybody. And they go out and they're huge witnesses to Jesus. And they start preaching about Jesus, and 3,000 people in one day come to know him. And as we know, through the power of the Holy Spirit, it went out through the entire Roman Empire. And it was a movement that gained momentum, and it was like a fire, and it spread throughout all of history, so much so that it spanned the oceans to a land that we didn't even know existed before, so that now in that land there would be a church on every corner that still is filled with the Spirit. You see how amazing that is? And that is the era we live in, my friends. It's the era of the New Testament church, right? We live in this already not yet age of the Spirit. And so I just want to just read one scripture to you that I think summarizes this very well. It's in the Bible in Galatians chapter 4. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, the heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption into sonship. Because you are His sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you no longer are slaves, but God's child. And since you are His child, God has made you also an heir. See, this scripture is not only showing us how we came to receive the Spirit, but also shows us that what the Holy Spirit does that makes Him unique as a person of the Trinity. Because as we know, all the members of the Trinity are all God. So they're somewhat the same. They're all powerful. They're all knowing and, you know, all present and all those things. But they're different in the tasks that they accomplish. In terms of their roles, that's how they're unique. Theologically, we say economically, the persons of the Trinity are different. In other words, in what they are given to do. And we see in this scripture that these roles are very clearly shown. The Father, He is like the leader. Okay, so He is the one that is designing how He's going to save the world. And He sets this plan, and then He puts the plan into motion by sending His Son Jesus. And then Jesus comes, and He's actually the one whose job it is to accomplish it. Right? They said, you will call Him Jesus because why? Because He will save His people from their sins. So Jesus comes, and that's what Jesus does. He saves us from our sins. He lives the perfect life in obedience to God. He sets the way, and He dies on the cross, making the way towards God. And then the Holy Spirit is the one now who continues on the mission that Jesus began. And instead of Jesus going around by the power of the Holy Spirit, doing His work, healing people, spreading the message here and there in Judea and Samaria at a certain time in history, now everyone who follows Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is doing what He did through Jesus in every single one of us and continuing that on. You see, so they're all different in the roles they accomplish. And the Holy Spirit's job is to continue the mission where Jesus left off. And so let's quickly then look at the Holy Spirit. Since the Holy Spirit is probably one of the most significant members of the Trinity for us today, because He's a member of the Trinity for you day to day. He's like the day to day person of the Trinity, empowering you to do what it is that you need to do. So let's look at what the Holy Spirit does, right? Because that's what makes Him distinct, what He does. So what does He do? Well, what's really interesting, and this is something I want us to notice, what the Holy Spirit does, His job, is the things of the gap. Those things generally that we would say the difference between the average life I'm living and the supernatural life I read about in the Bible, the difference between that and what I'm not experiencing, that's the Holy Spirit's job. So it's very interesting. You might say it's a lack of the Holy Spirit then, why we're experiencing the gap and why we're not living the life that we are expected to live. Those are the things He's in charge of doing. So when we talk about the gap, the conversation always, I think, has to center around the person of the Holy Spirit, because that's His wheelhouse. That's the Holy Spirit's wheelhouse. And I don't actually have time to go through all the things that the Bible mentions, but I do have time to mention three things, and they're very important. And they're all three things that are also attributed to fire. This is interesting because the Holy Spirit is often referred to by the analogy of a fire in the Bible. There's many analogies used to refer to the Spirit, but this is one of them. And so, like a fire, the Holy Spirit, He purifies us. Like fire purifies, so the Holy Spirit purifies. We know this because one of the things fire does is fire burns away the chaff, right? A fire purifies, a fire refines. The Bible uses the terminology about a fire refining silver into pure silver, you know, burning out all the impurities. If you're a child of the 90s and you attended church, you might remember that song, remember? It was Refiner's Fire. Do you remember that song? Okay, all right, let's sing it all. No. That's what it's singing about, right? That's what it's singing about. He's a refining fire. In simple terms, the Holy Spirit makes us more like Jesus, right? And that's what we want day to day, is to be more like Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit does. In other words, He gets the sin out, you know, which means helping you to do all those really good things that you want to do, but you never seem to have the gumption to do, and stop from doing all those bad things that you don't want to do and you don't think you should be doing. Now, my question is, has any one of you ever been able to do that by your own power? Do the right things, not do the bad things. Well, you know, maybe on a surface level, to some degree. But in the end, really, how much can you clean yourself up, right? Probably not that much. But that's what the Holy Spirit does. He kind of cleans up our lives, gets the sin out, makes us more like Jesus. I know some guys, they struggle their whole lives with anger. And anger is one of those things. You ever try to clean that up? That's tough. It's in the moment. It seems out of your control, right? You lose your temper. You blow your top. You can't control it. And I know some guys, they struggle their whole lives to control their anger and their temper, and they can't seem to do it no matter how hard they try. But when the Holy Spirit comes, they can do it, right? Because the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus living in us, has the power to break all bonds, my friends. Even those really tough things that you can't do on our own. The Holy Spirit can do it. It's like those in Alcoholics Anonymous. You got to admit, there's nothing you can do on your own, and you need a higher power. And the Holy Spirit is that higher power. And my question to you is, wouldn't you want that in your life? Even if you're not a follower of Jesus, wouldn't you want those things cleaned up? Of course you would. So we need more, we want more, we desire more of the Holy Spirit. Now, the second thing the Holy Spirit does, like fire, is the Holy Spirit brings power. He brings empowerment. You see, fire is power, right? Fire is the essential tool that has caused the human race to be able to advance, develop, to be technological, right? Because fire, fire equals heat, and heat equals steam. Steam equals combustion, equals energy. Fire, the power of fire is at the very core. You know, like, fire makes things go, basically. I'll explain it to you like you're a five-year-old, because I need things explained to me like I'm a five-year-old. So if I was explaining to Tyus, I'd say, hey, buddy, fire makes things go. And he'd say, okay, I get that. The Holy Spirit makes things go. And that's so key, because isn't our mission to go and make disciples of all nations? Exactly. He makes us go. He's the one that helps us accomplish our mission, which is connecting young families to Christ. Can't do it apart from me. He says, you can do nothing apart from me. We can do nothing apart from Him. So, one of the immediate responses we see in the Bible and in our day is when the Spirit comes into people's lives, they begin to proclaim Him, but also with effectiveness. You ever notice that? Maybe if you're like me, you've always struggled a little bit in life to proclaim the gospel with any sort of efficiency, or not efficiency, I'll say effectiveness, right? And I realize that often it's because I'm not relying on the Holy Spirit. I'm not being filled with the Spirit, because the Spirit is what makes things effective. You can make all the best arguments in the world, but unless the Spirit is moving in someone's heart, then they'll never be changed, right? I can remember a while back, I read a book about D.L. Moody. And D.L. Moody, he's a guy who lived a long time ago, but he was one of the great evangelists of all time. People write about him, people talk about him. And he was a man that when he started his ministry as a pastor and he was preaching sermons, he was a traveling preacher, actually, so he preached lots of different places. He wasn't very effective. And then he discovered the Holy Spirit. And he's like, hey, what am I trying to do on my own without the Holy Spirit? That's silly. And so he went on a journey, a 3-month journey, and he was powerfully filled with the Holy Spirit. And after that, he says he went out and he was preaching the exact same sermons to people. Right? I know, just like him, you know, it's a lot of work to write a sermon. Sometimes, you know, you got to reuse them, right? And so he's reusing these sermons, same sermons. Now he's filled with the Spirit, and he's getting dramatically different results. Hundreds, thousands of people are coming to faith. They're giving their lives to Jesus. Is he doing anything different? Did he become a better preacher in those 3 months? No. The Holy Spirit gives effectiveness to that which we do. Could you preach a sermon without the Holy Spirit? Sure. Would it make any difference in people's lives? No. Right? It's a big difference, my friends. And I think some people, this is why they end up seeking the Holy Spirit. Right? Because they go through their Christian walk, And they're trying to get fruit for God's kingdom, to use tricky terms. Trying to bring people to know the Lord. Trying to see some evidence of the work that they're doing for Jesus. And they get kind of tired because they don't see a lot of results. And they say, oh, it seems like I'm working really, really hard. I'm not seeing any results. They're saying, I guess I need God. And to be quite honest, that's what sent me on my journey. You know, it was about 2 years. And I'm a smart guy. I look around me, I can see, I don't even want to tell me, that I'm not doing, well, I'm doing my best, but I'm not seeing a lot of results. And I'm thinking, well, I went to school, I did all the training, I work hard, not seeing any results, perhaps I need God to help me out with this. And I went on a journey to seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to allow the Holy Spirit to have way in my life and my ministry. Because I said, I tried it my way, it didn't work so well. Well, let's do it God's way. And the results, of course, were dramatic, right? You don't know, you weren't in my last church, but they didn't think I was a very good pastor. So it's fine, too, because the Holy Spirit, it wasn't a big part. You can laugh. I was joking. Anyways, I really didn't allow room in my life to let the Holy Spirit empower my ministry. Now, the last thing we want to look at is, like fire, the Holy Spirit also illuminates us to the truth and the experience of God. This is important because not only does fire empower, not only does fire purify, but fire illuminates. It brings light, and that's what the Holy Spirit does. He illuminates not just our minds, but our hearts. I know I was talking to a young lady yesterday about this, and she was saying, I know... Like, intellectually, I know that God loves me and He'll never abandon me. But I don't, like, really believe that. Like, I know what she was saying. And I said to her, I quoted Jonathan Edwards, but I pretended like they were my words. That's what pastors do. And I said, it's one thing to know that honey is sweet. It's another thing to taste that it's sweet. And she said, yes. And I said, well, that's the Holy Spirit. He helps us not just to know intellectually that God loves us and we can trust Him and He'll never leave us. Helps us to taste His love. To taste His love. And I read this scripture to her. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. See, sometimes we get this knowledge of God and it sits on the pavement of our minds. It just sits there. But the Holy Spirit comes and He can communicate right to our spirit. Which means He can make the truth of God's love or whatever truth about God that He may be trying to speak to you. And the Holy Spirit makes it sink into the soil of our souls. It's a spirit-to-spirit transformation. Like, what is more core to you than your spirit? That's at the very core of who you are. And it says the Holy Spirit testifies right to our spirit. He bypasses all the red tape. He bypasses all those, you know, perfunctionary things like our mind and all that stuff. And He gets right to our spirit and He testifies. That we know. You don't even need to argue. I don't even need to have the evidence. I just know in my knower that God loves me. And no one could ever convince me of anything different. That's what He does for you, my friends. And the Bible says lots of different ways about, you know, about this and how that works. I'll break it down to this. It happens theologically like this. The Spirit lives in you, which means you can have a unity with God that is deeper actually than even any human unity possible, because like your spirits are together. He lives inside you. You know? And that's where that comes about. Jesus' spirit lives inside you. That's significant. And let me ask you, when is the last time you ever felt this love? When is the last time that you felt overwhelmed to tears by God's presence in your life? When is the last time that you really knew that He loved you more than you even know that your own father loves you? Was it a month? Was it a year? Was it ever? Perhaps you've never experienced God's love like that.
That's too bad. But the Holy Spirit can do that. He can testify right to your spirit. And I can remember a while ago, I've always struggled with this, to really know God's love for me. And someone, during a time of prayer, they spoke sort of a prophetic word over me, and they showed me an image. They said they saw an image of me sitting on a couch with God the Father, and I was curled up, and you know, like a father does, and he puts his arm around you. And I saw the image myself, and I became overwhelmed with a sense of his presence and his love for me. And the person said, you know, you can go back there anytime. And I do. I often go back to that place. And there I am on the couch with God, and we're looking at the sunset, and he's embracing me. And since that time, for the last few years, I've had many more experiences of tasting the love of God. And that is so sweet. And if you haven't, I would so encourage you to do that, my friends. So that's what the Holy Spirit does. But this is where the rubber really meets the road. And we got to go back at the Galatians passage to see this. Look at this part. It says, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. My friends, Jesus paid the price to change our status alignment, so to speak. Okay, we were sinners, we were away from God, now we became children of God. So it's like when you accept Jesus and what he did for you on the cross, it's like your last name gets changed. I am now Keith, child of God, right? And that's significant. So legally you're in the family, and legally God is your father. However, I think we know that there's a difference between a father and a dad, right? The only people who really, truly, I think, can grasp this fully is someone who's been adopted. Because they know what it's like to have a father, right? A biological father. There is a person who I share DNA with, who birthed me. But because they're an orphan, chances are that person probably left them or abandoned them. Or they never had much of a relationship with them. They were just a father. But then they were probably adopted by a family. If that was a loving, caring family, then there was a dad in that family. Someone that took them in. That person was never their father, will never be their father, biologically. But they're their dad because they love them and they read them stories at night and they play catch with them and they teach them the way they should grow and they support them when they need help. So you have a father and a dad. And there's a difference between a father and a dad. I love how the Crash Test Dummies put it. I'm dating myself a bit here. But in their song, Androgynous, they said, don't get him wrong, don't get him mad. He might be a father, but he sure ain't a dad. My friends, accepting what Jesus did for us on the cross, it makes God our father, but it does not make him our dad. And the sad thing is, many of you go through your Christian walk only ever knowing God as father, not as dad. And you interact with him as father, but not dad. But there's a big difference. Let's look what verse 6 says. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Why is it this word? It's not an English word, Abba. Why aren't we translating this? Because the person who wrote it, they wrote it in Greek. Everything else is in Greek, but this one word, they wrote in Aramaic. And so we kept it in Aramaic, Abba. Why? Well, Abba, loosely translated into English, would be daddy. Right, it was a term of affection for a child for their father, and it's the word that Jesus used to refer to God. It's the word that Jesus used to refer to his heavenly Father when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, which is right where he was before he went to the cross. So when Jesus was at a time of his deepest need, where he was struggling more than anything, where he was so depressed and scared and upset, he called out to God the Father as Daddy. And that's why the person who wrote this, the Apostle Paul, kept it like that. He said the Spirit testifies. He calls out, the Holy Spirit calls out, Daddy, Father. You know what's interesting? I read this scripture to the young lady yesterday who was struggling with this. I read this from Romans chapter 8. It sounds very similar, but it says, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. See, not only does the Spirit call out Daddy. But he says, by the Spirit, we cry Daddy. You see, it's the Holy Spirit, my friends, that makes God our dad. And if you've never been able to interact with God as dad, it's because you haven't made room for the Holy Spirit. You haven't allowed the Holy Spirit into your life to fill you. When I come home at the end of the day, and I open the door and I get into the house, I don't want my kids to come up and say, "Hello, Father." I don't. I want them to scream, "Daddy!" And I want them to run up to me. And they do. And I would think any father would want that. And if God's our Father, I would think that He would be very hurt if all we can say is, "Hello, Father." He wants us to say, "Daddy," and He wants us to run to Him, and He wants to embrace us. Just like I do to my children when they come, and it warms my heart. He wants nothing more than that. That's what He wants. You know, it's not about getting to heaven, my friends. He wants to embrace you day to day as you're His child. That's what He wants. So, my friends, it's time to invite the Holy Spirit back into your lives. It's time for us to invite the Holy Spirit back into this church. If we don't have the fire of the Holy Spirit, this church, it'll never be on fire. And our hearts will never be on fire for Him. We'll never dance again unless we invite the Holy Spirit back. And I think the Holy Spirit is a lot like the furnace of a house. Right? Every house in Canada needs a furnace. It has to have a furnace. It's inhabitable without a furnace. I know here, when I was looking for houses, some houses had baseboard heaters, but in Alberta, this illustration worked a lot better because every house had to have a furnace, central heating. There was no question about it. And at the heart of every furnace is what? Is a fire. And it's the fire that burns, that gives life to the house. If you have a house in Canada without a furnace, without central heating, what do you have? You have a cold house. And sometimes our churches are a lot like houses without furnaces. If the Holy Spirit isn't in a church, it looks fine from the outside, but you go inside and it's cold, right? And if you have I know from experience that if there's a house without a furnace, it is basically inhabitable, because my furnace broke down over this Christmas holiday season, and after half a day, I had to leave my house. I couldn't be in my house, because that's how cold it was. Without the furnace, you can't inhabit a house. Now, you may inhabit a house, technically. I could have stuck it out. But listen, if you're inhabiting a house without a furnace, you're surviving, you're not thriving. You're there, you're not having a good time. You may be there sticking it out, saying, "I'm here," but you're not. And if our church doesn't have a furnace, we're surviving, we're not thriving. And when people come into our house, they're not going to want to stay here. It's not a fun place to be. It's freezing cold. So we need to invite the Holy Spirit back into this house, my friends. For too long, the fire of the Holy Spirit has not been in this church. Through my research, I may even go so far as to say we may have quenched the Spirit in the past. That is too bad, so we want to invite the Holy Spirit back. I would like to do that today. I remember when I just became a pastor about 6 years or so ago. I'd only been a pastor for a few months. We had our big gathering of churches and pastors in Alberta, we call it the Western Canadian District. And so there's about 500 of us, and we all gathered around, and I was there, and we would meet for a few days, and we had just elected a new superintendent. And what that means is he was basically like the guy we voted to be like the pastor of all the pastors, like the leader of all the churches, all our 120 churches. And so this guy got up and he shared something very significant. He divulged that there was a deficiency in his theology, a deficiency in his Christian life. And that deficiency was the Holy Spirit. He didn't emphasize the Holy Spirit. He didn't have communion with the Holy Spirit. He didn't seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he realized, and he admitted in that moment, that if he had that deficiency, then that deficiency was going to trickle down into all of our churches and our pastors, and our denomination in Alberta was going to be devoid of the Holy Spirit. And he knew, because he's smart and he knows the Bible, that meant we would be very,
very ineffective. And he wouldn't have that, so he got up and he repented of that. And he took a bottle of water. And he, right in front of everyone, he just poured it, he poured it out on stage and he said, "Holy Spirit, come." And it was so significant. It was so significant because what he did there actually began a movement of the Spirit. Not just in that place, but in all of our churches and throughout our whole district. I know because 2 years later, that movement reached me and it reached my church. And we got lit up. I remember one time I was at a, just before I left, maybe like a year ago, I was at this gathering of pastors. And we were there learning about personality assessments and how to use it to help lead our boards and our staffs. Really head knowledge, boring stuff. So all day we would be learning about this thing so we could get certified in this personality assessment training. But then when we would eat our meals together, the pastors would gather around and all we could talk about was the Holy Spirit. Everyone was sharing stories about their churches and the things they were seeing, the people that were being healed, the people that were getting set free, the people that were experiencing the love of God for the first time, lives that were being turned around, people that were being set free from addictions. And this is all we could talk about. We were excited. So we're learning this stuff. It's all about head stuff. It's very classic, like Alliance. You know, we got to do these things and do these assessments, and this is going to help us, and it's from the business world. And that's all good and all, but all we really cared about was the movement of the Spirit that was going on. And it wasn't just in my church. It was everyone's church, and everyone was admitting that it had happened in the past year or two, or three or four, since it was about 3 or 4 years since that first occasion. And what's interesting is that now in this district, all the way across the country now in Ontario, it's starting to get to us. The movement that started that day when the leader, the spiritual head, took a chance, took a bit of a risk, maybe took a risk of looking silly, And went out on a limb and said, "I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit into this place. I'm going to admit my wrongdoing." And the business world doesn't understand this. Our individualistic culture doesn't understand the significance of this. But the Bible is very clear that there is something significant. There is something more than just an object lesson or posturing that happens when a spiritual leader does something on behalf of God's people, right? And that's what he did that day, and that's what I want to do on behalf of our church today. And so we're going to bring a little fire into the church, and that's fine. I've tested it out. And so on behalf of our church, Holy Spirit, I want to invite you to come. I want to invite you to fill this place. I want to pray, Holy Spirit, that you would bring new life, life again to this church. Would you refine our hearts? Would you purify us from all self-centeredness and selfishness and sin? Holy Spirit, empower us to effectively accomplish the mission that you've given us to do, to connect young families to Christ, because we cannot. And we refuse to even try to do it without you. Would you illuminate our hearts, Holy Spirit? Illuminate our hearts and our very souls and spirits to the wonder of the gospel of the cross and to the love of the Father. We repent, Lord. I repent on behalf of all of us for any way that myself or anyone here has quenched you, Holy Spirit. And I promise, and we promise, to fan into flame you. We promise to fan into flame your power and your presence in the life of this congregation. And on behalf of the church, I surrender now to you, Holy Spirit. Oh, would you have your way with us? Would your will be done in us and through us? Fill us, Holy Spirit. You are welcome in this place for your glory. Amen.